Before we open God's word, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, we are lost without you, O God. We are hopeless and deserted. So, Father, be near to us. Shine thy face upon us. And help us to cry out to you, O God, in repentance and apply what your word instructs us to in full surrender, in full obedience. So, Father, in this afternoon, as we have dedicated this time to study, to meditation, and to invite your Holy Spirit to come and teach us, we ask that we would put ourselves aside. We ask that no flesh would glory, and that you, O God, would be bestowed all honor, glory, and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. This afternoon, if you would turn with me to a familiar book, Book of Job, and we'll read the first chapter. Read the first chapter of Job. We'll touch a little bit on the last chapter. But we'll begin with Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them, and it was so. And when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating, drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am alone escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Blessed is God's. The book of Job is an interesting one. It's one of the oldest books that we have in the camp of Genesis age. So the book of Job was before the law, before David, before Solomon. And we have an incredibly fascinating view, similar to how Brother Robert prayed about, that there is a spiritual realm that's taking place that right now is not visible through human eyes. And why is this important? It's important that there is an awareness, that there is a working, that God is working in a realm that it is in his space. Now, why is that even important? The book of Job goes back and forth between Job's friends, and he answers. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they'll rebuke him, and he answers. Then God comes, and God gives his response. And once God responds, Job is silent. Because God works and can work and is working in a realm that's outside of our time and space. And it has to be so because a creator has to be greater than his creation. If one creates time and space and matter, that creator has to be outside of that time, that space, and that matter. And so the awareness of how great God truly is something for us to ponder and something for us to think about, because God put in us, in humankind, elements of divinity. When he created us, he gave us an imagination. He gave us the ability to create. He gave us the ability to communicate, to feel, and to will. And those can be seen as elements of the divine. Our limitations are something that we should also be aware of. The fact that we cannot see this realm that God is working in, but that there is a mystery, that Satan was before God, that there were angels that came before God, and that God had a conversation with Satan. And that God had a conversation with Satan about the testing of a human being. Have you ever thought, we all know this account of Job, that it was an incredible privilege? Maybe this might be a different perspective, but it was an incredible privilege for God to present Job to Satan. And have you ever thought that God would talk to Satan and say, have you considered my servant so-and-so, my brother and sister? God calls Job when he presents Job to Satan. He tells him that he is a man that is upright and escheweth evil. In verse 1, it describes him that way. There was a man of land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. Focus on this word perfect quickly. It doesn't mean that Job was sinless. In fact, if you look up the word perfect in our Bible, there's really only one area, one place where it mentions the word perfect the way we know it as sinless. You see, there was a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus was there, and she was about to get stoned. And the Pharisees, and there was a band of others that were there that picked up rocks and that were ready to stone her. And Jesus says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And the only time that that word, perfection in sinlessness, is used is in without sin. Here, Job was blameless. You couldn't pin anything on Job. When Job transgressed, he asked for forgiveness. When Job did something that he thought may be a sin or against his God, he offered a sacrifice. Being blameless, you couldn't say anything negative about Job. Watched his tongue. He made sure that he was always doing his Lord's work. And we even see that because in verse 5, Job offered a sacrifice for on behalf as an intercessor for his sons. "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in our hearts." And Job offered a sacrifice for their atonement. And it's possible, because of Job's faithfulness, that God blessed him with an incredible bounty. He had 10 children. He had thousands of sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large area of land to occupy. And then we have a conversation. A conversation is taking place in a realm that is of the spiritual nature. And God allows Satan to touch Job. But he is not allowed to go farther than what God will allow him to do. You see, even God's hand is limiting the work of Satan. God's hand is the one that is even limiting how far evil is going. And we know the story as we go through, one after another. Can we imagine the sorrow? Can we imagine how one would feel? Some of us even get a little bit of bad news and it throws our whole day off. Some of us get even a little sidetracked, or things maybe don't go our way. And it just destroys our countenance, our attitude. And I believe that God, through his providence, has put the book of Job here for us as an example. You see, all these tragedies happened to Job. And yet, it says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And was he able to accomplish that? How was Job able to stay strong in his faith? It was in the mundane. It was in the Tuesday morning at 10:30 when nothing's going on. Job's offering a sacrifice. You know, it's like Daniel too. Daniel also from a young age. He devoted his life to the Lord. And it's like that in everything, isn't it? Scripture teaches us that if we were faithful in little things, we will be faithful in great. There's so many missionaries that go out, or some individuals that want to be missionaries that go out and they say, Lord, I want to go, take me to Africa. I want to go to South America and preach your gospel, spread your word. But how many locally to us are we maybe missing? In our backyards, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our church. The book of Job is a testament of faithfulness in the small things. I want to read Isaiah if we can. Let's read Isaiah 6. Isaiah was also met with tragedy. Isaiah 6 in verse 5 said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If we then turn to the end of Job, Job 42 in verse 5, after all of the words have been spoken, Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." There is a blessing in the undoneness of mankind and humility. It's interesting because it's such a contradictory ideology. But there's no way to avoid it, my brother and sister, and my friend outside of Christ. The story of Job is one of incredible suffering, one that I would probably venture to say none of us here will ever experience, or maybe won't even know of anyone that would experience this level of tragedy. But the fact that Job was able to rest on God's greatness and his faith was sure and secure on who God was in light of who he was, that gives us hope. When we cry out, as Isaiah did, "I am undone, I am a man of an unclean lips," God can work with that humility. God can use that level of repentance to restore. And he did. Job chapter 42 explains how Job was restored in his possessions and his physical ability, but also how he was also vindicated with his friends as well. You see, when we're going through a difficult time, it's great to have someone to listen to, that we can maybe express ourselves. But then when they maybe contradict how we feel, or maybe they don't support us in our justification of how we've been wronged, then things may get a little tense. God told Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar to submit a burnt offering for their sin, for their assumption that it was because of Job's sin that he was stripped of all of his possessions and that his family was murdered. Can you imagine hearing that? If we read Job, it's happening in full time or in real time. Nobody knows God had this discussion with Satan. Nobody knows that this trial was a test of Job's faith. And nobody knows the confidence that God had in Job. You see, that aspect is very similar to us. We're all living in real time. Our stories aren't complete yet. Until you draw your last breath, that's when your book is closed. But we're living in real time here. And so sometimes we make assumptions. Or sometimes we look with our carnal eyes and not with our spiritual eyes at each other's situation. And then we pass a judgment. God saw fit that the book of Job would be here for us to maybe just take a step back and to think that God's ways are higher than our ways. And that at this moment, I don't know what the purpose is. I don't know what God's plan is 100% in my life. But I know who I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, whatever that day would be and whenever it would come. And that was Job's attitude. Arguably one of the most beautiful words, though he slay me, I will trust him. Brothers and sisters, can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? Though he slay me, this is the same slaying, if you think about Abraham taking up Isaac. The amount of faith that it takes to take the only son that you've prayed for how many years, up to a mountain, knowing that you're going to sacrifice. And he goes, Daddy, where's the ram? And what does Abraham say? The Lord will provide. With the faith that if he would slit his throat, God would raise him from the dead. That's how Abraham was able to pass that test. 100% persuaded that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would be powerful enough to raise him from the dead. And that God will then provide a sacrifice, knowing that God is the one who sits on the throne, that he is the one that orchestrates creation. And who art man that thou art mindful of him? What a great God that we serve. So what comfort did Job have? Job, for a period of time, had very little comfort. With sores about his body, even his wife charged him to curse God and die. He had three friends that didn't offer much comfort. But sometimes, it's not necessarily a comfort that we need. God's answer to Job in chapter 40, verse 7. Sometimes we need just to realize God's greatness and rest in faith in who he is. He tells Job, gird up thy loins now like a man. This is after Job was complaining, talking about his situation. And God says, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? He's saying, who are you, man? Dare you condemn me? Hast thou an arm like God? Think about the amazing details that are even in that, the arm of God. The Bible says his arm is not short to extend forgiveness. God's arm was used to create, and his words were used to create, and his arms are outstretched wide. Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? He charges him and he says, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. This is what God is going to do, and this is what he can do. Revelation says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and this is a reference to that. That everyone that is proud will be brought down low. Everyone that has a desire for greatness will be relinquished to nothing. And he asks him and he says, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. And tread down the wicked in their place. Job, in all of his righteousness, wouldn't be able to do any of that. He wouldn't have the power to tread down the wicked in their place. So sometimes we look for a comforter. And yes, Christ, upon his death and his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came as a comforter. And Lord knows we need comforting. God knows your state. God knows when times are tough. God knows when things are difficult. And I'm sure, brother and sister, you can confess and you could testify that there's been times where God has comforted us, that we have a sense of peace, that this is for a purpose. But sometimes we need more than a comforter. We need a realization. And that realization is based on faith. That my God has a purpose for me. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. And that's my God. And in the end, his plan is right for me. So this human experience of suffering, we all are going to experience it in some way. Many of us have. God is asking us to rest on him. We pray many times about mountains in our lives or storms that are ahead. But God very rarely removes the storms. And he rarely removes the mountains. So what we should pray for is strength to climb, strength to swim, strength for him to take us by the hand. Because if God moves the mountain, then there's no challenge. Then we're resting on our own strength. Because when the mountains are too big, where are you going to turn? When the storm is raging, how are you going to survive? God wants us to cry out to him. If we parallel Solomon and we parallel him with Job, both of them ended up realizing that their possessions are full of vanity. But what's the difference between the two? Job brought it to God. Job took that. He took his pain. He took his suffering. He took his complaints. And he brought them to the Lord. And that's the lesson. That's the lesson. For us to take our pains, take our struggles, take our hurts, take our wants, take our desires, take them to the Lord. But also, what I appreciate is that in chapter 1, at the end of it, after all of this calamity came upon Job, In verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. You see, God wants to know what our hurts are. God wants to know what our pains are. But do you know what God needs? He needs our worship. He needs to know that he is our all in all. And what that entails? Obedience. It entails humility. That entails surrender. You see, Job had all these things happen to him, and he went to the Lord and worshiped. That's the heart that God is looking for us. He's not only looking for our wants and needs and desires and how we feel, but he wants our life. He wants our mundane. He wants us to be faithful in the little things. Why? Because God had a plan for Job, especially in his restoration, in God restoring his possessions. So this afternoon, reiterate that each one, when we suffer, when we go through trials, my friend, outside of Christ, the trials of this world, you're being bombarded as Satan roams to and fro, in and out. Where are you going to turn? Where do you go when wells run dry? Where do you go when it hurts so much? When you don't have hope? Turn to the Lord. He's waiting for you. His arms are open wide. So do not delay. And even in this Sunday school type story that we read, there's incredible doctrinal truths. That there is a realm, my soul, outside of Christ. That there is a battle for your soul. And war has been waged. And God is calling you to turn to Him. And to bring you under His wing. And to give your life to worship our great God and Creator. May the Lord bless the word upon our hearts. Amen.
In the New Testament, James writes about Job and what we've learned this afternoon. He says in chapter 5, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." We're blessed to read the scriptures together, to be encouraged by the examples of faith. But let us never forget that the trials that Job endured, they touched his things and they touched his body, and they slowly went deeper and deeper to reveal what was underneath, to reveal the depth of his faith, to reveal the depth of his love. And underneath, supporting him and helping him at all times, were the everlasting arms. What will be found when our lives are examined to see what is underneath? The smiling face, the ease of our lives. Will the Lord be there? Is he the one that we place our trust and confidence in? That's my hope for myself, and that I would learn this lesson from the life of Job and the scripture, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, and to trust him at all times. May God bless his word. Amen.